Okay, let's play a little game here. I'm going to show you a sequence of 10 brand logos. We're going to put them up on the screen, one right after the other. And if you know what they stand for, what company they represent, I want you to call it out. And we're just going to keep going, right? One right after the other. So you got about a nanosecond to respond. Here we go. Oh, good job. How many were 10 out of 10? Yeah, it's kind of easy. I mean, when you see these logos, I noticed how everybody perked up when we hit Starbucks, by the way. Oh, caffeine, yeah. So when we see these logos, we know what companies they stand for, what they represent. Now, let me give you a word or two about a few fun facts about the Nike swoosh. Okay, 1964, Phil Knight starts this company selling athletic shoes, sports shoes, called Nike. A number of years later, he decides the company could use a logo. So he hires a college student, a graphic design college student by the name of Carolyn Davidson, to come up with a logo. He says, I want something that indicates motion. And so she is inspired by the wings of the goddess of victory, who is named Nike. Yeah. And she comes up with this swoosh. Phil pays her a whopping $2 an hour for a total of $35 for this design. This logo, by the way, its estimated worth today is $26 billion for the logo. Just for the logo. She got 35 bucks for it. Now, later, years later, when Nike was really successful, he threw some extra money her way. But fast forward, if you would, 15 years, the company is about to do a TV ad for the first time, and they decide maybe they ought to throw in a slogan to go with their logo. You know, it's a memorable phrase, a catchphrase, a tagline, something that customers would find appealing. And so they come up with a slogan, which you all know, the slogan being, just do it. And it's really successful. Everybody knows it. It's translated into multiple languages, including Braille. Yeah. And it's obvious that this slogan is not just about a sports shoe, although it does cause their market share to go from 18% to 43%. But it's also a philosophy of life. Just do it. So stop dreaming about and talking about and planning what you're going to do. Do it. Just do it. Guess what I decided would be my title for today's sermon? Just do it. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12, okay? Romans chapter 12. We are in the second week of a three-part series called Disciples Serve. This is part of our mission statement. Okay, I'm going to put our mission statement up on the screen, and I want you to recite it with me enthusiastically. Here we go. Our goal is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. So four marks of a passionate follower of Jesus: belonging, growing, serving, reaching. We figured this mission statement is so important that we would do four separate series during the course of this ministry season, one series on each of the marks of a disciple. So here in September, we're doing Disciples Serve. In November, it's going to be Disciples Reach. January, it's going to be Disciples Belong. And in April, it's going to be Disciples Grow. So right now, Disciples Serve. These four marks, they are the brand logo of Christ followers. So if Jesus is your Savior and King, these are the equivalent of the Nike swoosh. You know, people ought to be able to look at us, see people who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching, and conclude, oh, you must be Christ followers. Now, unfortunately, we don't always show the brand logo, do we? I mean, sometimes our lives are not marked by belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. So we need a slogan to go with the logo. So here's our slogan. Just do it. Just do it. And today, again, we're going to consider what it means to just do it with regard to serving. How do we up our serving game? We're going to take a look at three directives from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Now, if your Bible is open to chapter 12, verse 1, look at the opening line. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," stop right there. Okay, this is a pep talk. This is a just do it talk. I urge you, brothers and sisters. There's something I want you to do. Now, a little bit of background, a little bit of context here. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, this is a New Testament epistle. Epistle is a fancy word for letter. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to Christ followers in the capital city of the empire, the city of Rome. And for 11 chapters, he's been describing the basics of the Christian faith. This is what Christianity is all about, okay? And he specifically drills down into why we need a Savior and who that Savior is, how God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that Savior. So for 11 chapters, here are the basics of the Christian faith. But he gets to chapter 12, and he's now going to turn a corner. He's going to say, therefore... In other words, in light of everything I've just said about what the Christian faith is, here is something you need to do. I urge you to do this. Do what? Three things. Okay, number one, surrender your body. Go back to verse one. Let me read the entire verse. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we're about to see in a few moments here that Romans 12 is all about serving. And Paul wants to start us off on the right foot. Okay, he's going to talk about serving, particularly serving within the body of Christ, okay, within your local church. And he wants to give us the right motivation. The right motivation is not that you serve out of a sense of duty. The right motivation is not that you serve because your pastor guilt trips you to serve. You know, the right motivation is not that you're trying to bribe God, so if I do this, then you'll bless me. You know, the right motivation is not even that you care about people and so you want to serve them. The right motivation is the mercy of God, the mercy that God has shown you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, what's interesting about this word in the original Greek text, mercy, is that it's not singular, it's plural. What Paul literally writes here is, I urge you in view of God's mercies. In other words, not just a singular mercy, but doggone it, God has heaped mercy upon mercy upon mercy in your life, hasn't he? I mean, let's do a quick poll here. Okay, I'll call out a mercy, and if you've experienced it, you say yes. Okay, did Jesus die to pay the penalty for your sins? Yes. Did God put somebody in your life that pointed you to Jesus as Savior and King? Yes. Did God lead you to surrender to Jesus? And when you surrendered, did the Holy Spirit of God come to live on the inside? Yes. Has God forgiven your sins and given you new life? Yes. Is God preparing a home for you in his eternal kingdom where you'll be with him forever and ever? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You see how this works? Yeah, in view of what God's done for you. Number one, what do? You offer your body as a living sacrifice. You surrender your body. Now, theologians sometimes refer to the Christian faith as an embodied faith. And what they mean by that is that in Christianity, the body matters. Okay, the body's a big deal to God. The early Christ followers faced a heresy called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that, you know, your body's a shell. That's it. It's what's inside that counts. It's your mind. It's your spirit. But, your body's like, it's like a rental car, okay? You drive around in for some years. This is not the Christian faith. Okay, you go to the Bible. Bodies are important, starting with your body being knit together in your mother's womb. That's what King David writes in Psalm 139. He says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's handiwork. God really digs what he's done with your body, okay? But it doesn't end there. When God wanted to reveal himself to humanity in a very intimate way, what did he do? He came to planet Earth in the flesh, in a body, Jesus Christ. And today, if you'll surrender your life to Christ, as I said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your body, making your body, according to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which, Paul says, is why it's really critical what you do with your body and how you care for your body, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, that promise that in the world to come, you're not going to be this spirit being that flits around from cloud to cloud. No, God is going to resurrect your present body. He's going to totally transform it. You're going to have a glorious body. This is different from religions like say, Hinduism. In Hinduism, the goal is to get rid of your body, ditch your body, because your body's a prison. It's holding your soul imprisoned. So when you finally die, you get rid of the body and your soul is set free. No. The Bible says one day, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to get a brand new, glorious body. Yeah. So Christianity is an embodied faith. So what we do with our bodies makes a big difference. Sometimes, you know, you'll hear people say to those who are investigating the faith, well, you need to give Jesus your heart. Okay, is that all Jesus wants from you? Just this ethereal, non-material heart? No, Paul says, offer your body. Surrender your body. Now, how do we do that? How do we offer our bodies to God? Well, the main focus of Romans 12, as we're about to see, is serving. Serving is a bodily activity. In order to serve, you got to engage arms and hands and legs and feet and backs and so on. You know, when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love God with your body. Now, how do you do that in the context of Christ Community Church? Okay, how do you love God with all your heart and soul? Yeah, you love God with all your heart and soul by gathering once a week and singing his praise. You're an awesome God. By bringing your gifts and your offerings as a way of saying, hey, these are the resources of my life I dedicate to you because I love you. Heart and soul. How do you love God around here with all your mind? You say, well, if this is your book, I'm going to study it. I'm going to learn it so I could apply it to my life. And you listen carefully on a weekend and maybe jot down some notes and you join a community group and you study it greater in depth and you read it during the week each day. You love God with your mind. How do you love God with your strength around here? You get involved in serving. You serve God by serving others. Now, just a quick footnote to this point before we move on. As I was putting this sermon together and ruminating on the thought that our bodies matter to God, that Christianity is an embodied faith, it struck me that, you know, this is such a significant point to understand in light of what our culture is telling us about sexuality these days. Okay, specifically with regard to transgenderism or same-sex attraction, what does our culture say about the body, the importance of the body? We're kind of Gnostics these days. Body doesn't matter. What you do with your body doesn't matter. So I started noodling on that, what Jesus says about the importance of the body and its relation to sexuality. Jesus addresses this topic, and he says something in direct opposition to what our culture is telling us today. So I thought I would add it as an addendum to the sermon, and then, you know, when I worked up the notes, it was like 7 or 8 minutes worth of material, and I thought, that would go too long. And besides, we're focused on serving today, not on sexuality. So I called in our video team, And I had them tape this 8-minute segment that I do explaining what Jesus says about the importance of the body and how it relates to sexuality, particularly those two issues I mentioned, okay, transgenderism and same-sex attraction. So it is online waiting for you. If you want to watch that eight-minute segment, and if you're a parent, I'd really encourage you to watch it. Watch it with your teenager. Okay, so if you go to ChristCommunityCCClife.org/sermons or /weekend teaching, you're going to see today's sermon, and underneath it will be an extra 8-minute video. And just one footnote to this footnote. This topic is such a hot topic, and it's so important today. You know, the whole sexuality thing, that we are doing a seminar for parents. If you're a non-parent, you could come as well. But in October, on Friday night, October 20th, Dr. Megan Cloonan is going to be a special speaker. She is a college professor trained in psychology. She's going to have a panel behind her as well addressing questions related to sexuality. So, okay, that's my aside. Back to serving. Paul's challenge in Romans 12 is just do it. How do you just do it? Number one, you surrender your body. You surrender. You say, okay, I'm a physical being. I'm going to put my hands, my feet to work for God. Number two, you change your mindset. Okay, back to Romans 12. Pick it up at verse 2. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. There's got to be a change of mindset. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think, okay, here's another mindset word, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member, if you're sitting at one of our campuses right now, you belong to all the people who are sitting around you. Paul begins verse 2 by warning us, don't conform to the pattern of this world. I love the way another translation puts it. Another translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Okay, so what is it we're to resist? What is the worldly pattern? What's the worldly mold? What's the worldly mindset that we're to change out? Well, drop down to the middle of verse 3. I read it a moment ago. Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay, that's the old mindset Paul says we got to get rid of. And isn't that a fairly common mindset in our world today? Self-centeredness. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. How is this going to benefit me? Because I am the most important person in my life. And Paul tells Christ followers, no, me-ism is the pattern of this world, but it's not to be your mindset. He calls us to a different mindset. Verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does this new mindset look like according to this passage? Let me sum up what I just read to you this way. Instead of thinking me first, you start thinking team first. Instead of thinking me first, you start thinking team first. Look at how Paul says it in verse 5. Read this just a moment ago. He says, so in Christ, we, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You start thinking team. You start thinking team. One of my favorite boyhood baseball idols was Willie Mays. So Willie broke the color barrier back in, I think it was 1951, one of the first black players to play in the all-white MLB. This was before I was born, but by the time I got into Little League, okay, Willie Mays was still, his career was still cooking. And oh my goodness, probably second only to Babe Ruth as greatest baseball player of all time. 660 home runs, 24 times an all-star, 12 Golden Glove awards. I mean, sometime when you have a moment to watch the video, Google the catch, and you will see the most amazing catch in the outfield ever made by a center fielder, Willie Mays. So I'm reading a biography of Willie Mays this summer, and I come across an interesting anecdote. Back in 1968, he's being interviewed by a sports writer who asks him, "So Willie, what are your goals?" And Willie says, "I don't have any goals." And the sports writer is kind of surprised, and he says, "You don't have any personal goals? Why not?" And Willie Mays says, "Because if I had personal goals, I'd be tempted to play for me, but I want to play for the team." Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with having personal goals, but I get what Willie Mays is saying. He's saying when you step onto the ball field, it's not about me. It's about we. It's about the team. So if you're a Christ follower, who is your team? Again, verse 5, what does Paul say? In Christ, we, though many, form one body. So if you're in Christ, it's the other in Christ people. It's brothers and sisters who've surrendered their lives to Jesus. We form one body, and that body gathers in the form of local churches. So unless you're a visitor, okay, Christ's community is your team. This is your team. Paul says something similar to this. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, this thought that you no longer think me, you start thinking team, you no longer show up at church with a, well, what am I going to get out of it today? You start showing up with a, well, what am I going to contribute to this team? Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that Jesus gives pastors and leaders to every church to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, the team, may be built up. And a few verses later, verse 16 of Ephesians 4, and so the whole body, the team, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, say it with me, does its work. As each part does its work. What a difference this mindset would make in the life of a church. We got hundreds, we got thousands of people coming to our five campuses. What if everybody showed up, not with the attitude of, well, I'm here to see what I get out of this church for my life or my family, and instead, I'm here to contribute to this becoming a winning team. Ah, what God would do with a church like that. Now, here's another baseball analogy to drive home this point. November 2nd. 2016. If you're a Cubs fan, you know that date. Okay, that's game 7 of the 2016 World Series. It's Cubs versus Indians, right? And the game is tied up. The Cubs were ahead earlier in the game in the 8th inning. A home run is hit by the Indians off of our starting pitcher, a dude named Chapman. And they tie it up. It goes into the 10th inning, and the rain begins to fall. And so the teams are released to their respective locker rooms. And Theo Epstein, who's president of baseball operations for the Cubs at the time, he tells us what happened next. He says this in a speech, a commencement address that he gave at Yale University several months later. Listen to this. He says, during rain delays, players typically come in off the field and head to their own lockers and sit there by themselves, change their wet jerseys, check their phones, think about what's gone right and wrong during the game, and become engrossed in their own worlds. That would have been disastrous for our team during Game 7. 25 players sitting alone at their lockers. Instead, they had the instinct to come together. And this is what Epstein observed during that rain delay. He talks about watching the Cubs team gather in the weight room, crammed into this small weight room, and they begin by consoling Chapman, the pitcher, who is sitting there literally in tears that he gave up the tying run with a homer. And David Ross is the first to speak. He's the catcher at the time, and he says, "We're going to win this for each other." And then first baseman Anthony Rizzo chimes in, "Nobody can take this away from us. We have each other." Outfielder Jason Hayward then adds, we've leaned on each other all year. We still got this. You hear the theme here? And then the Cubs go back on the field and they beat the Indians and they win the World Series as a team. As a team. Caleb Schaffer has written a book, Glad to Serve, and in his book he says, those who do the Lord's work together have a different bond than those who solely attend a church. They become tied together on a much deeper level than those who see each other only in a casual encounter at church each week. Not only do they get joy from being part of what God's doing, they also have a family of believers who work alongside them as they take care of one another. See, that's church as a team. Is that our mindset? You know, not me, team. Not what can I get out of this, but what can I contribute to this? If that's your mindset, if you're here saying, okay, I'm game. I want to be part of the team. What's my role? How do I discover my role? Here's the third directive from Paul in Romans 12. Discover your shape and put it to work. Discover your shape and put it to work. Now, back to Romans 12. We left off at verse 5, so pick it up at verse 6. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In other words, just do it. Just do it. Now, Paul describes seven different spiritual gifts in these verses. Spiritual gifts are special abilities that the Holy Spirit gives Christ followers, people who surrender their lives to Jesus. So when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you say, I want you to be the Savior and the King of my life, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside and he brings with him spiritual gifts. Supernaturally enhanced ability to do certain things, such as I just read to you in these verses. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Not just doing these things in a normal sort of way, but doing these things in a Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity empowered way. Now, these seven spiritual gifts here in Romans 12, they are not the only spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament. There are over 20 spiritual gifts that you'll come across, various lists written by the Apostle Paul and others. And no two lists are the same. Which leads Bible scholars to conclude these lists are not meant to be comprehensive. It's not like, oh, well, this is every possible gift that the Holy Spirit gives. No, they're meant to be samplings. These are some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit gifts Christ followers to serve the church. And it is the church team that Paul's talking about in Romans 12. Okay, in this passage, he's not talking about special skills that the Holy Spirit gives Christ followers so that they could be better parents, or so that they could be more successful at work, or so they could be winners on the athletic field. I mean, these other venues are important, but the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts so that we could play a significant role in the mission of the church that we belong to. So how do you know what your role is? How do you know what your role is? Well, at Christ Community Church, we love to help people discover their spiritual gifts. So every single Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got at least one gift, probably more. In fact, what you've got is most likely a blend of several spiritual gifts. And not only that, there are other factors in your life that will enable you to serve in some area of ministry at our church in a way that is purposeful and fulfilling and gives you great joy. So what are those other factors? We call them your shape. Okay, that's an acronym, S-H-A-P-E. God has shaped you. God has wired you in a certain way so that you can serve on the church team. And by the way, if you're unfamiliar with volunteer spots around here, there are hundreds. There are hundreds of different volunteer serving positions, and you know, the key is to find the one that fits you. And in order to do that, it helps to know your shape. And by the way, when I'm speaking about finding your shape, discovering your shape, I'm not just speaking to adults. One of the things we say all the time around here, if you're a high school, middle school student, this is not just your mom and dad's church. This is your church. We believe God has a spot for you to serve as well. And it warms my heart as I look across the ministry of our five campuses to see so many young people involved. And here's an interesting statistic. They took a survey. You know, a lot of kids go away to college, and if they're Christ followers, they walk away from their faith. And so they did a survey. What is it that keeps students who continue to follow Jesus continuing to follow Jesus? And the number one factor is that in middle school and high school, they served alongside their parents. Number one contributing factor. So mom and dad, you want your kid to continue in a relationship with God? Get them involved in serving. So SHAPE, let me go through the acronym. S stands for spiritual gifts. Okay, I've already said that. See, let me put that up there. Over 20 of them, and you have got probably a mix, okay? And yeah, there is a book out there we're going to tell you about. It's going to be available at our bookshop called SHAPE, and it goes into detail about these spiritual gifts. I'll have more word to say about the book in just a moment. H stands for heart. Okay, if you look at all the serving opportunities, the hundreds of opportunities at Christ Community Church, if you're a Christ follower, something's going to tug at your heart. I guarantee you're going to feel passionate about something. You know, maybe it's working with special needs kids, or maybe you want to mentor high school students in their faith, or maybe you love it when people walk through the doors first time coming to church in years, and you want to be part of the team that welcomes people and makes them feel at home. Or maybe you're good at fixing up cars, and you discover, you know, we got a ministry when people donate used cars to the church, we fix them up and we give them to people like single moms who need a car. And you're like, oh, I could do that. Some heart. Your heartstrings are tugged at. A stands for abilities. Abilities. Okay, we're not talking about spiritual gifts. We're just talking about natural abilities. Everybody, even non-Christians, have natural abilities. So maybe you're good at computer stuff. Maybe you're good at music. Maybe you're good at sports. Maybe you're good at organizing things. Maybe you're good at translating from one language to another. Maybe you're good at fixing stuff, repairing stuff. Maybe you're good at making plants grow. Okay, all sorts of abilities to be tapped into. P stands for personality. Okay, maybe you're outgoing, or maybe you're reserved. Maybe you like following a leader, or let somebody else lead. Maybe you like being a leader. Maybe you like diversity, you like doing something different. Maybe you like routine, you like doing the same thing. Okay, maybe you like working with people, maybe you like working with tasks. Give me a project. So your personality, God uses your personality. And E stands for experiences. And here's the wonderful thing about our experiences, friends. Whatever your experience is, good or bad, God can use them as you serve others. I mean, this is fabulous. So you've got some bad experiences in your life, but you've come through them. So you've weathered a divorce, maybe, or you've broken an addiction. Or maybe you've climbed out of financial debt. God can put that to work. There are ministries at Christ Community that would benefit from your experience. Or maybe you've got great experiences. Maybe you've done a lot of travel, international travel. Maybe you've raised a foster child. Maybe you've coached a sports team. We'll put those experiences to work. This is your shape. Now, again, let me mention that book. It's going to be available at all of our bookshops across our five campuses. It's called SHAPE, and the first half of the book is all about how you discover your S-H-A-P-E. I recommend it for you, and if you're a community group leader, I especially want to beat the drum for this book. This would make a great study. You could break it up into 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, however long you want to take. But you not only want to help the people in your group discover their shape, but where that shape plays a role at Christ Community Church. Now, let me underscore something really important here before we draw things toward a close. The end goal of discovering your shape is not discovering your shape. The end goal of discovering your shape is to put your shape to work. Did you notice how many times in Romans 12, Paul says repeatedly, if you're gifted to teach, then teach. If you're gifted to gift, then give. If you're gifted to lead, then lead. In other words, just do it. See, discovering your shape, it's not like discovering your Myers-Briggs profile or your Enneagram number. The goal here is serving, becoming a player on Jesus' team. And I just got to ask you, if you're not a player yet, what's keeping you back? What's holding you back? Perhaps you're just too busy. But I got to tell you, we're all busy. But you could still carve out time to serve the team. Maybe it's you don't want to lock yourself to having to be here on a weekend. You know, oh, if I serve, then I got to come regularly. Yeah, you do. Okay, maybe, and I'm just being a pastor here, okay, maybe there's some area of spiritual defeat in your life. You're struggling with some area of sin, and you're thinking, I could never serve because I don't even have my own act together. Or maybe you're looking around and you're saying, oh, goodness, every base has got to be covered. Look at all these people and all the things this church does. They don't need me. Or maybe it's just inertia. You know, you've thought about this for a long time. You've been coming for months to the church, and you're thinking, someday I'm going to step up and I'm, friend, throw your hat over the fence and go after it. This week, take a step. Go online to ccclife.org/serve. ccclife.org/serve, and the tutorial, it'll walk you through all of the opportunities. And here's one other thing I want to mention about this. You don't necessarily have to discover your shape before you start serving here. In fact, sometimes it works in the opposite direction. Sometimes the way you discover your shape is by throwing yourself into something, and you just start doing it. You just start serving in some areas, and you discover, you know, I really like this. And people seem to be blessed by what I do. And, you know, I get great joy out of this. And we're big into trial and error around here. So if you volunteer for something and you find, oh, I don't like this, we don't make you do it till Jesus comes. We say, go find something you do like, okay? If this was not a good fit, then let us help you find something that does fit. You get it? Good. One last baseball analogy. Okay, I don't know. I had baseball on my brain this week. Oh, the Cubs. Okay, the sermon. Those of you who are baseball fans, do you know what player was the first one voted into the Hall of Fame unanimously? Okay, now you got to get 75% of the vote. Who was the first guy to get 100% of the vote? Do you know who it was? Okay, you could read about this, by the way, in a book called The Baseball 100 by Joe Posnanski, a brilliant sports writer. And he tells us who it is. It's Mariano Rivera. Now, Mariano, for those of you who aren't baseball fans, he pitched for the New York Yankees. And when he started pitching for the Yankees, he was a starting pitcher, and he wasn't very good. Okay, it got to the place where the owner of the Yankees was thinking about trading him. Mariano had one pitch. He didn't throw curveballs. He didn't throw sliders. He didn't throw changeups. Didn't throw knucklers. He threw a fastball that cut at the very end, a cutter. Okay, that was it. One pitch, and he wasn't very good. And so before they traded him, they said, well, let's try a different role for him. And they put him in the bullpen. They made him a reliever. And oh, my goodness, what a reliever he became. Because he didn't have to pitch long innings. He just had to come in at a strategic moment. And the rest of his shape, you know, his shape included a personality. He was unflappable. He could walk into a game, bases loaded, nobody out. Cool as a cucumber. He became the greatest closer in baseball history. He just had to find the right role, okay? There's a role for you at Christ Community Church. Let us help you find it. And then Just do it. Just do it. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I just thank you that it's not like you need us. You could create a world, a universe without us. But you get great joy from inviting us to participate with you in what you're doing in this world. So thank you. It's a privilege to be gifted by your Spirit to do certain things, to get great joy and a sense of fulfillment in serving your church as it impacts the eternal destinies of people. So I want to pray especially for those who still have been sitting on the sidelines, and now it's time to take a step to get involved, God. I pray that as they go to ccclife.org/serve, that your Spirit would be speaking to them and guiding them and helping them to find a role for themselves. And God, I just want to say one last time, thank you. Thank you, thank you for all the people who devote hours and hours of serving around here and make Christ Community Church the wonderful place it is. In Jesus' name, amen.